I love the Watson family. You're my favorite one who's on stage right now. I've got much time with the Watson clan and love the Watson people. And I was listening to a podcast, a question and answer with John Piper this week, and they asked him, what's the way that your people, a pastor's people, can encourage their pastor the most? And he said that the most encouraging thing is when he sees his people acting in response and living in response to what he's taught them. And so as a youth pastor, one of the most encouraging things for me is for like this morning with Robbie and now Becca tonight to see youth and former youth using their skills and still involved in the local church. Very encouraging. So thank you, Miss Becca, for being here tonight and letting God use you. So go have fun or whatever you're going to do down there. We will be in Psalm 43 tonight, and seems a very appropriate message for us, and that many of us have divided allegiances tonight. Part of us longs to be here, and part of us may long to be in front of a TV somewhere or in an actual stadium. I will let you know that my wife and child are currently in Lucas Oil Stadium right now. I could be there, but I'm here with you, and there isn't a divided allegiance with me. There is definitely a part of me who is grateful to be here and longs to be here, and there is also this part of me that would have loved to have been there to experience that with my son and my wife. And I think many of us understand the divided allegiance part of life. And that aspect of a divided heart, a divided mindset, is even prevalent in Scripture. Think about in Mark chapter 9, where there's a demon-possessed boy. And the disciples come to Jesus, and they bring this boy to him, and they're like, we couldn't do anything. We couldn't get the demon come out. It was too strong for us. He's deaf and mute, and the disciples couldn't cast the demon out. And so Jesus goes to the Father, and he says to the Father, if you would believe. And the Father is one who, like us, has a divided heart. And he says to Jesus, I believe. There's part of me, there's this part of me that believes, and in my heart there's belief that you can do this, but help my unbelief. There's this other side of me, there's this dividing line in my heart. There's a side of me that says, I believe, and I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I believe that he can do what he says he can do. I believe all this, but there's this side that I need help with. There's this part of me that I need some assistance with that doesn't believe. That I'm divided in my loyalties here. And Paul, in Romans, he says, why do I do the things that I don't want to do? And I don't do the things that I do want to do. I've got this divided allegiance. I know there's something in me who longs to do the acts of righteousness, who longs to be sanctified and holy and pure. But there's this division within me. That in the midst of those moments, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I actually don't want to do. And I know it's wrong. And how can I be rescued from this? How is there hope for this divided heart? And in Psalm 43, we have a psalm writer who has a divided heart. In the opening verses, he'll explain to us his situation, that he's being tormented by other people. He's being wrongfully accused. There's a situation in life, but we see a divided heart when he says in verse 2, for you are the God of my refuge. So I know this to be true. One side of me says, you are the God of my refuge. But there's a division here in my heart. Why have you rejected me? And so there's part of him that's saying, I believe this to be true. That you are my rock, my refuge, the God in whom I can trust, but there is a division within me. And there is part of me that thinks that you've rejected me. There is a part of me that feels like you are so far away from me. There is a part of who I am inside of me that wonders where this God of refuge is. I wonder how many of us in this room can say that there have been many times in our lives when we've been just like the psalmist, just like the demon-possessed boy's father, and just like Paul. We've known certain things to be true. We've known that God is God and that Jesus is Savior and Lord, and that we should be devoted to worshiping Him and devoted to praising Him and devoted to living for Him in all areas of life. But there's this division within us, and there's an aspect to us that says, there's some questions that I have, and there's some doubts that I have, and there's a situation that has arisen, and it makes me feel like God's not there. God, I trust that you're in control of my finances, but I just don't see the money. God, I trust that you're in control of my marriage, but we've been fighting so much. God, I trust that you're in charge of my child, but he seems so far from you. And I don't understand how to get across to him. God, I trust that you're in control of my job in the future, but it looks like pay cuts are coming, and it looks like changes are coming, and I just don't know where to look. And we get into different circumstances. And so the circumstance here with the psalm writer is this: others around him, ungodly people around him, who've caused his heart to be in a circumstance in which his heart has become divided. And so part of the psalm deals with how to respond in midst of despair. I mean, he's in despair in that, but the despair really comes for him in the fact that his heart is divided. And the application for each and every one of us is to understand the steps that he goes through in this psalm to get over his divided heart. And it is the steps that you and I can go through to overcome divided hearts, to overcome those moments in our lives where part of us understands the truth and part of us is longing for the truth and part of us loves the truth. And yet there's this other side to us that loves what is not true and is longing for something and is believing a lie. And God is so faithful in his word to give us everything that we need. And so he speaks to us in Psalm 43 and says, these things that you can do and I can do to overcome this divided heart. So let's read together Psalm 43 and let's look at the steps to overcoming a divided heart. Again, if you do not have your Bible, I've got the verses for you on the screen. Vindicate me, God, and defend my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of my enemy's oppression? Send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place. Then I will come to the altar of God, to God, my greatest joy. I will praise you with the lyre. God, my God. Why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that your word is sufficient for all of life and godliness, for growth in you, for coming to know you, and for living a life devoted totally to you. And I must confess, and I believe that everyone in this room must confess, that there are so many times in our lives that our hearts are split, our devotion has been divided. So God, I pray that tonight that you and the power of your word and your Holy Spirit would assist all of us to understand how we can overcome a divided heart, to understand how we can live purely devoted to you. But in the meantime, we can say along with the demon-possessed man's father, and we believe. Help our unbelief. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at two main steps, but within those steps, there's some other things to look at. The first thing that we see in the psalmist is that we should speak to God. In the midst of our divided hearts, the first thing we should do is speak to God. You could just say pray, but we'll say speak to God because it goes well with our second point. And that's what Southern Baptists do. We have to alliterate, make things sound all catchy. So first thing, speak to God. And there's two different things, two different prayers that go. The first prayer is a very natural prayer. It's something that everyone wants. And there's nothing supernatural, there's nothing overly godly, there's nothing overly Christian about it. His first prayer and the first two verses are extremely natural. And so he speaks to God, but the first thing he says is the natural request, vindicate me, God, defend my cause and against an ungodly nation. His initial reaction is, these are the circumstances, and these are the circumstances that got me to this point of a divided heart. So God, change my circumstances. But that prayer, God, change my circumstances, is a completely natural prayer, right? You do not have to be a believer to pray the prayer, God, change my circumstances. Everyone who's ever been diagnosed with a serious illness has prayed the prayer, God, change my circumstances. Every marriage has undergone some strife. The people in the marriage have thought the thought or prayed the prayer, God, change my circumstances. Everyone who's been in a job that's been a dead end or it looks like there's no new job in sight has prayed the prayer, God, change my circumstances. So it is not wrong. There's nothing wrong about the prayer, vindicate me, change my circumstances. But we need to understand that there's nothing also inherently Christian about it. There's nothing supernatural about it. There's nothing otherworldly about it, because it is completely normal for us, for everyone in life, when circumstances in life lead us to a place that we are not comfortable, that we do not like, it is completely normal for each and every one of us to want those circumstances to change. So the psalmist begins with that. He begins with, vindicate me, change my circumstances. And it is normal and good for us to pray that prayer. If circumstances have led us to a divided heart, the normal thing for us to pray is, I don't want a divided heart. I don't want divided allegiances. The circumstances cause it. Change the circumstances. But God's goal in the change of circumstances, his goal in putting you in this place, is to lead you to a place where if circumstances come back to where they are now, then you won't end up with a divided heart the next time. God leads us into circumstances for our good, for our growth in godliness and growth in sanctification. So he's putting you in this place for you to depend on him, for you to go through the next steps. The first one is natural. The next steps are very, very unnatural. The next steps demonstrate a desire and a passion for godliness, a desire to know God, to make him known, for him to be our highest joy and to receive all of the glory of our lives. The next things that he requests, these are supernatural and completely abnormal for a lost and dying world to pray. And it is only in Christ and through the power of the Spirit living in us would anyone ever pray these prayers. And so in the midst of a divided heart, these are the essential prayers. These are the deep things for us to pray. So the first thing he prays, the first supernatural request, is in verse 3. Send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. So the first thing he requests is he prays for spiritual light. So it begins with this a physical understanding of things, right? The physical understanding is, this is my present circumstance, change the circumstance. There is a physical reality going on. The physical reality is there are ungodly people who are deceitful and unjust, and they have placed him in an unjust situation, and he wants that situation to change. That is a natural physical situation. But he understands the deeper reality is that he needs spiritual light. John Piper says that there is a physical light that helps physical eyes see physical reality. But spiritual light lets spiritual eyes see spiritual reality. The cause for the divided heart is darkness of the soul. The cause of the divided heart is that he is in darkness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 says, I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened, that your mind may be enlightened, so you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints. The reason they do not see this, the reason they do not know, is because they are in darkness. And Paul prays that they may be enlightened, that the light may come to them and they can see truly the spiritual realities of their life. The psalmist here understands that the reason he's not perceiving God for who he really is, the reason he feels divided, is that there is a spiritual blindness going on. And the only way he can overcome the spiritual blindness is if God leads with God's light and God's truth. The first supernatural thing that you and I can pray for in the midst of a divided heart is, God, lead me with your truth. And the reason that is supernatural is none of us in our own desire would ever want anyone else's truth to lead us. Our inclination is that we know everything and we can get ourselves out of this. I will figure a way out of this. I don't need anyone else helping me. This is my life, my light, and I can go on. And the first thing that is supernatural is to understand I need God's light to lead me. I cannot lead myself. No other earthly individual can lead me out of this. Only by the grace of God, and only by his light can my heart be unified. And so he prays first for that natural prayer, and then he prays for spiritual light. And then once he prays for that, his next goal is that he could go to the altar of God. The end of verse 3. Let them, the light and truth, bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place. Then I will come to the altar of God. The result of spiritual illumination, of gaining spiritual light to our circumstances, is always and has always been recognition of sin. Understand what he's saying here. The altar of God is the place, even in his time, of sacrifice. The altar of God is the place of atonement for sins. The altar of God is the place of forgiveness for sins. And so when he says, enlighten me, part of that enlightening shows us our own sinfulness. And so the first thing he prays is, I pray that you would give me spiritual light. The natural follow-up to that is, once I've received the spiritual light, I now see myself for who I really am. And who I really am is a man divided from God because of sinfulness in my life. And the only way that that division can be cured is by the sacrifice of something. In his day, the psalmist's day, that was the altar of God. That was the place of animal sacrifice, in which an animal's blood would then cover the sins of the nation. For us, we have a much greater sacrifice. And even you and I pray that same prayer. And we will go to the altar of God. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we see how much greater our altar is. And it is what leads us to where he goes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In their case, and he's talking about those who have been blinded. So this is the transition. We go from blindedness, needing illumination, that's then people. Their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light. The light of what? The gospel of the glory of Christ. So light illuminates our need for the gospel. And what is the gospel of the glory of Christ? The gospel of the glory of Christ is you and I are sinful and in need of an atonement. And the atonement comes in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who lays himself on an altar for us and gives himself for our sins. And so 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, those who are blinded, who have not received the spiritual light, they cannot see their need to go to the altar of God. But when you and I have been given spiritual illumination, after we've been praying for that spiritual light to come, the natural place it leads us is to the glory of the gospel of Christ, the altar of God. for us to say, I'm completely and utterly sinful and depraved. And the only way that I can have access to God is through the sacrifice of another. The sacrifice that God gave us. The atonement for our sins. And so we pray to begin, God, give us light. But the result of the light is an understanding and an illumination of our own sinfulness and God's holiness. And the reason that we must then place ourselves on the altar. Notice he says he will go to the altar. Not he will take a sacrifice, not he will give an offering, but he will go. In many ways, and many people say that the psalmist is saying that he's giving of himself. He's willing to die to self to know God. Willing to die to self to not have a divided heart any longer. And Jesus says that same thing to us. Our hearts and allegiances are so divided because we've yet to die to self. We've yet to place ourselves on the altar of God and to completely give of ourselves and to fully receive the gift he's given us. And so the psalmist says, I will, me, go to the altar of God. And the reason he wants to go to the altar of God is found in his next request. To God, my greatest joy. To God, my greatest joy. His ultimate goal and his ultimate hope was not just in the changing of his circumstance. He did not want to merely find joy in the ones who are unjust meeting justice. He did not merely want to find joy in a non-divided heart. He did not merely want his situations and circumstances to change. His desire was that God would be his greatest joy. Think about your own heart. What is your greatest joy? I struggle many times with this question in my life. Because we can get so caught up in the moment, in this game that I'm DVRing so I can record and watch, and the joy that comes from that, and the joy that I know my child is experiencing. And I want to take my kids to Disney World again because the joy that I see in their faces and the joy that I receive when I'm there. Disney World is not just a place for kids. Parents, you're going to love it. Like it's a joyful, it's the most magical place on earth. And there is joy that comes there. And I often wonder, these fleeting joys and fleeting pleasures that I have, do I find them greater than my joy in God? Because the psalmist here is writing and he says, if everything else changes, if my life gets better, if justice is served, and yet God is not my exceeding joy, then I have not won the battle. And the same thing should hold true for each and every one of us who have divided hearts. Our circumstances may change. Our marriages may get better. Our children could return to the Lord. Our finances could drastically improve. But if all those things change, and our source of greatest joy is not in God, then things have not gotten better. For you and I, as believers, our ultimate goal is that our joy would be found in God. That he would be the source of our greatest joy in life. God does not exist merely for our salvation. Salvation exists that we may find our joy in God. And that is two different things. One is God exists for my betterment. God exists so that I can go and be in heaven where there's great food and my family there and there's no sin and suffering and it's nice. And God's on the periphery. We exist to make much of God. You and I and every single person who exists, has ever existed, and will ever exist, all of creation exists to make much of and enjoy God to the greatest of all enjoyments. And so when we settle for other joys, we are making gods of other things. And so the psalmist writes and says, I'm not willing to settle for lesser joys. I'm not willing to settle for second, third, fourth best. God, I want you to be my greatest joy. That is a supernatural prayer. That is a prayer that can only be wrought in the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. There is nothing normal about that prayer whatsoever. No normal man, no mortal who has not received the power of the Holy Spirit would ever pray, God, my greatest joy. And yet, so oftentimes our hearts are divided. In the midst of that, may our prayer be like the psalmist. I pray that you would be my ultimate, my greatest, my exceedingly great joy. Because all other joys will burst, and all other joys will fall away. And no other joy is as great as the joy that we can find in Him, is as lasting as the joy that we can find in Him, as eternal as the joy that we can find in Him. God is not just after you. He's after your joy. He exists that you may have life and life to the full, a full, joyful life found in Him and not in things or anything else. And he concludes that once he finds his joy in God, once he can return to God, his greatest joy, his final request in verse 4, then I will come to the altar of God, to God, my greatest joys. I will praise you with the lyre, God, my God. His next goal is that he could express his joy in God. Praise is very natural for every single one of us. It is natural for the thousands upon thousands of people who are in Lucas Oil Stadium right now. It is natural for the thousands of people who will be at the Reds ballpark tomorrow. It is natural for the thousands upon thousands of people who will be at a concert later this week, for the thousands of thousands of people around the world. Every single one of us, we find opportunities to express our joy and other things. It is normal for us. C.S. Lewis says that our praise completes the enjoyment. That our fullest enjoyment of something is not complete until we're able to audibly express that enjoyment. And for those of us who've ever fully enjoyed anything, you know that to be true. That our joy in something isn't complete until we share it with someone else. Our joy in something isn't complete until we can audibilize that enjoyment. My love for my wife, my enjoyment in my wife was not complete until I was able to stand in front of a congregation of other people and express that publicly. There are so many things in our lives that we express our joy in, and we publicly praise. And yet so often what people will say, and they'll sit in a service, and they'll not sing, not say a word, and they will say, that's not who I am. No, that's who you are. The problem is, your enjoyment is not in the one that we're singing. That's the problem. If God was your greatest joy, the natural overflow would be for you to sing and to praise. It's completely natural and normal. None of us can say that it is not normal for us or it's not our pattern of life. Every single one of us find things to praise. And we praise that which we love most and that which is our exceedingly great joy. And so the psalmist says, I want God to be my greatest joy, and the fulfillment of that will be when I am able to praise Him. And that's the fulfillment of the end of our divided hope as well. And we begin with hearts divided, which leads us to a very normal prayer of, God, change my circumstances. Help me get over this situation. And then to some very supernatural prayers. Your light is going to have to lead me because I feel like I'm in darkness here. I feel like there's no way out. I can't find the door. I can't find the path. I can't see the feet in front of me. I can't see anything. It's gonna take some supernatural light to get here. And once that supernatural light arrives in our lives, the illumination causes an understanding and a recognition of our own sinfulness. And so we then place ourselves on the altar and say, I'm divided because I'm sinful. I'm divided because there's sin in my life, and I just lay that before you. I want nothing else than to know you, and that you would be my exceedingly great joy. And if you, when you become my exceedingly great joy, the natural result for me would be to praise you. But he doesn't just speak to God. The psalm does not conclude there, and it seems like a very normal place for the psalm to conclude. But he concludes in verse 5 when he speaks to himself. So first, we are to speak to God, and second, we are to speak to your soul. Verse 5, why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil within me? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. It seems like he's asking these questions to somebody else. They seem like he's asking this question of God. He was asking God questions earlier. Why have you rejected me? And at the conclusion, you wonder, who is he asking? Who is he asking why he's depressed? And who is he asking why the turmoil is within him? And then he answers it by saying, put your hope in God. He's telling himself, and he's asking himself, if God is your refuge, if God is your greatest joy, your exceeding joy, if God is the one that you want to praise with the lyre, then why are you so depressed? Why is there turmoil within you? That's that division in the heart, right? That's the, believe this, but this is kind of how I'm feeling right now. I know this to be true mentally, but emotionally, I'm just not there right now. And so the psalmist then speaks to himself and he says, put your hope in God. And it may be normal, may be abnormal, it may be considered crazy, but you and I need to speak to ourselves. We need to speak to our own soul. And we need to ask our own souls these questions. In the midst of a divided heart, we need to ask ourselves, why the turmoil within us? What is causing this division? If God is our hope, why is this going on? And then conclude the same thing that he says, put your hope in God. It's like he's chiding himself and chastising himself. He's saying, self, I don't know if you should say that out loud or not, self, you know these things to be true. You know that God is your Savior and your God. You know that God is the one who placed himself on the altar for you. You know that God is the source of your greatest joy. You know these things to be true. Put your hope in God. And it's a beautiful thing, he says, for I will still praise him. The still there is a futuristic still. There's still coming a day when I will fully be able to praise him with an undivided heart. He's saying to himself, my current situation is not my final situation. And you and I can all echo that sentiment. Your current situation is not your final situation. Because God is your God, because God is your Savior, as believers, you and I can all say, no matter how hopeless, no matter how divided we feel, we can put our hope in Christ, that this situation is not our final situation. That all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. There will be a day, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, no matter how divided our hearts may feel at the moment, when our hearts will be unified, when we will see him face to face, when he will fully be our exceedingly great joy. And on earth, those thoughts may be fleeting. On earth, our days when our hearts are not divided may be vastly outnumbered. by the days in which our hearts are divided. I could probably count the days of an undivided heart on one hand. We are sinful. And sin has touched every single cell in our bodies, in every single part of our brain. And our sinfulness and our natural selves is fully depraved. And every single day we fight it. And every single day we must, in some way, pray like the psalmist here. Every single day we must speak to God. And say to him, God, my heart is divided. I need your light. I need to place myself on your altar. I need to die to self. I need you to be my source of greatest joy. And I will praise you for it. And self, put your hope in God. God, your greatest joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you can be and you are a source of greatest joy. And we confess that so often our hearts are divided. So often what we feel to be true is not what we know to be true. So God, I pray that you would help us in those times. Help us to speak to you and help us to speak to ourselves as well. Help us to preach the gospel to ourselves. Just got to pray for those in the room tonight. Some here may not know you. Some have never placed themselves on your altar, have never given themselves to you, have never received the gift of Christ as the payment for their sins. And I pray that tonight would be the time that they would do that. For others and many in this room, we would say that we know you, but so many of us would also say that we have divided hearts. Just got to pray that you would assist us during those times and that we would look to you as the source of our greatest joy. It's your name we pray. Amen.